Good morning, brethren. Welcome to the Feast of Pentecost. You know, the Feast of Pentecost is one of the most significant holy days in God's great plan. You know, this day commemorates God giving His Holy Spirit to His church and to us. You know, neither the ancient Israelites that we read about in the Old Testament nor us today can truly live a way of life that God wants us to live without His Holy Spirit leading us. You know, we may be able to change some of our behavior. We may be able to change some of the ways that we do things. But without God's Holy Spirit, and without the microphone closer to me, we can't truly be transformed into what God wants us to be. Is that better? Sounds a little echoey, but we'll continue on. Hopefully you'll be able to hear me. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 and 2. And we're talking about how the Holy Spirit, you know, changes us. It changes our hearts and mind to have the opportunity to have God's holy character built within us. In Romans chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Paul talks about this transformation. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, perfect will." You know, Paul tells us that we're not supposed to conform to this world, but we're supposed to be transformed to God's perfect will. And why is that so important? Why is that so important to each of us here today? Well, without that transformation, without God's Holy Spirit performing that transformation in us, we can't become what God truly wants us to be. We can't fulfill the destiny that God has called us and will call all mankind, and that's to be children, sons, and daughters in His family. You know, God will not allow anyone in His kingdom that doesn't have His holy, righteous character, that doesn't have His godly character. And the reason that is, it's for the sake of His kingdom, but it's also for the sake of us. Because if we live apart from God's way of life, it only produces what we see in the world today. And what do we see in the world today? We see anger, we see pain, we see hurt, we see unhappiness. And all those things are a result of living without God's Holy Spirit transforming you. You don't need to turn there, but I want to read a scripture from Matthew 5:48. Matthew 5:48, Jesus Christ tells us, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And I spoke about becoming perfect on the last day of unleavened bread in Wichita. And, you know, we sometimes wonder, how could we possibly be perfect like God our Father? And when you look up the word perfect in Webster Dictionary, it has more than one meaning. Usually the meaning that we think of is the first one, which is without fault or defect or flawless. That's what we normally think of. But some of the other meanings of become a perfect is lacking no essential detail or complete. Lacking no essential detail or complete. You know, the Strong's Greek word here is teleos. And if you look that up and find out what it means brought to its end, finished, lacking nothing necessary to completeness. And that's from the Thayer's Greek lexicon. If you look at how it's used in the Bible, you know, outline of Bible usage tells us it's usually used three different ways. It said brought to its end or finished, wanting nothing necessary to completeness, what we talked about a little bit earlier, or the last one is full growth, adult, full age, mature. You know, God knows that as physical human beings, it's impossible for us to live a perfect life without sin. But God has his son, Jesus Christ, that he gave us, that we can be free from sin because we can repent and be forgiven of our sins. So God's and Jesus Christ's great plan includes the forgiveness of our sins. But God wants us to become complete. He wants us to become complete. And we become complete when we allow his Holy Spirit to transform us. We know that God is a master potter. He's shaping and molding us. You don't need to turn there, but I want to read Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." He'll complete that good work. The New Living Translation says it like this. I thought it was very apropos for what I'm speaking about today. It says, "I am certain that God, who has begun a good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns." You know, God will complete us if we allow his Holy Spirit to work in us and allow him to shape us. So today, for this split sermon, I want to talk about how God's Holy Spirit leads us in this transformation until we're complete like our Father in heaven is complete. I have 4 points that I want to bring out today. You know, when we're baptized, we receive God's Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. It doesn't take over our lives. When we're baptized and we receive God's Spirit, it's not that we just hang on for the ride. No, his Holy Spirit leads us. His Holy Spirit doesn't prevent us from sinning. It doesn't force us to do what's right, but it will lead us if we allow it to. So the first point I want to bring out today is God's Holy Spirit transforms our carnal minds. God's Holy Spirit transforms our carnal minds. You know, we know that our carnal minds are enmity against God's way. We're told that in Romans 8, verse 7. You don't need to turn there. It's probably a memory scripture for most of us. Romans 8, 7 says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, and neither need can be." I also want to read that from the New English Standard Version, maybe a different way to hear it read. It says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." That's what our carnal minds are. They can't submit to God's law. We need God's Holy Spirit directing our minds to give us a different perspective on how we need to live our lives and give us a different motivation than our carnal minds give us. You know, if you look at this world and the influence that they have from Satan's world, from Satan deceiving this world, you'll see that what human nature produces is envy, it produces hate, it produces self-centeredness, which is totally the opposite of what God wants us to become. When we have God's Holy Spirit transforming us in our lives and working with our minds, we have a different perspective on life. We have a different perspective on how we look at people, how we look at ourselves, and hopefully how we act and how we think. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about this in Romans 12. He talked about that we needed to be transformed to the perfect will of God. And if we're going to be transformed, we need to have our minds in contact with God's mind. It takes effort on our part. It takes a willingness on our part to submit our will to God's will. And we do that through our prayers and through reading the Bible, studying his holy Bible, through meditating about God's way and thinking how we can apply that in how we live. You know, a good question I think that we can ask ourselves, and I ask myself sometimes, what do we normally think about? Where are most of our thoughts in our minds? Are they concerned about the things of this world? Are they concerned about the things in this physical life? You know, we have the opportunity each day to become a little bit more of what God wants us to be. And to do that, we need to allow his Holy Spirit to change the way that we think, to change the way that we look at things. If you turn over to Romans 8, since you're in Romans 12, turn back a few pages to Romans 8, 5. Talking about changing our mind from carnal to spiritual. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the carnal mind is death, but the spiritually minded is life and peace." You know, working or allowing God's Holy Spirit to work with our minds, it will transform the way that we think. It will transform our minds from being carnal and being carnally minded to being spiritually minded. It's not an overnight process. It's not something that takes just a day. It doesn't take just 2 days. But God will complete that process in us. We all have different amount of time in our lives, but God's Holy Spirit working with us will complete that process. The second point I wanted to bring out today is God's Spirit transforms our life by helping us to overcome sin. God's Spirit transforms our lives by helping us overcome sin. We know it's not enough just to understand God's way of life. It's not enough just to understand His plan, understand His Bible. We need to put it to practice in our life. And God's Holy Spirit helps us to recognize the sin that we have. It helps us to recognize the sin and the areas that we need to change. Continuing on in Ephesians, if you turn to Ephesians 4:22, Ephesians chapter 4, we'll read verses 22 through 32. Starting in Ephesians chapter 4, 22, it says, "That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust." Verse 23 says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind," which we were talking about earlier. And I'm going to read the rest of this in the New Living Translation, starting in verse 24. It says, "Put on a new nature, created to be like God, holy, righteous, truly righteous and holy." Remember that we read earlier that we need to become complete like our God our Father is complete. Verse 25 says, "Stop telling lies. Let us tell neighbors the truth, for all our parts are the same body. And don't let sin by letting anger control you. And don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil." Verse 28 tells us, "If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work. And then generously give to others in need." Verse 29 tells us, "Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words be encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption." Verse 31 tells us to get rid of bitterness, rage and anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as a God through Christ has forgiven you. You know, this life is a life of overcoming. It's a life of growing. It's a life of putting God's way of life into action in our lives through our thoughts and our actions. And God's Holy Spirit helps us do that. It will help us to overcome our sins. It will help us to see our sins. And when we overcome those sins, we need to replace them with something else. As we read through these verses in Ephesians, it told us those things. It told us to put away lies, to put away rage, anger, and harsh words. And it says to become tender-hearted. We need to replace those things with godly love. Godly love, which some of the blessings and gifts of that is peace and forgiving, long-suffering. This transformation process also helps us to overcome sin. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 tells us, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Jesus Christ." We need to have the mind of Christ in how we live. And we can only have that mind of Christ through God's Holy Spirit transforming us to overcome the sins that we have and to become like Jesus Christ did, who overcame the world. It's not easy. It doesn't happen in a day. Sometimes we backslide. Sometimes we may think we have a sin overcome and it comes back into our lives, but we have Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And when we repent, we can be forgiven. And with His Holy Spirit, we can help. It will help us to overcome those sins. The third point I want to bring out is God's Spirit helps us to understand His word, purpose, and will. God's Holy Spirit helps us understand His word, His purpose, and His will. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians, we'll read chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. And this point is to understand that God's Holy Spirit helps us to understand His word, His purpose, and will. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul discusses God's Holy Spirit and how it can work to help us understand His purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 10, it says, "But God has revealed to them through His Spirit for this." I'm reading this out of the American Standard Version, if it looks a little different than what you may have in your Bible today. Starting in verse 10, it says, "But God has revealed to them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. And who have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given to us. This is what we speak, not words taught to us by human wisdom, but words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words." In verse 14, it says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept these things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because he cannot spiritually discern." You know, we understand God's truth. We understand God's Holy Bible by the Holy Spirit that He's given us. By the Holy Spirit that He's given us to reveal His great plan. I think all of us know this. How many of us tried to tell different people, maybe a family member, maybe somebody we work with, maybe somebody from school, somebody we meet, and explain to them what you believe? How many of us tried to do that? You know, at worst, or at best, they think maybe that's interesting. What you tried to explain was interesting to them. At worst, they think your ideas about the Bible are crazy. Who would believe such a thing? It becomes pretty obvious from talking to others that God's not working with, that the understanding that we have comes from God's Holy Spirit. It comes from God's Holy Spirit working in us to understand these things. We don't understand them on our own. The Bible warns us about leaning not unto our own understanding. We need God's Holy Spirit to help us understand what we read and what we study. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll read verse 16 and 17. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." And verse 17 tells us that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Just as we talked about earlier, it's going to take effort on our part. It's going to take effort for us to study the Bible. It's going to take effort to read our Bibles. But God's Spirit can help deepen our understanding. It can deepen our understanding about His purpose and His will. I think most of us have been in the church long enough to realize sometimes when you read different passages in the Bible, your understanding continues to grow. You may read that same passage, maybe a year, maybe two, maybe even longer, and you continue to grow in your understanding of what God's trying to tell us, to instruct us and teach us. And God's Holy Spirit does that. It's a transforming spirit that will deepen our understanding so that we can understand what we need to be doing in our lives. We'll understand His purpose and His will. The fourth and last point I want to bring out this morning is God's Spirit transforms our lives to produce godly fruit. God's Spirit transforms our lives to produce godly fruit. If you turn to John chapter 15, John chapter 15 will read verses 1 through 5 and also verse 8. And I'll be reading this out of the New Living Translation. You may be wondering why I'm using so many different translations today, but sometimes these translations may show us a little bit different way of wording something, phrasing something that can be useful in what I'm speaking about today. Some of those translations may not always be good for doctrine, but for what I'm talking about today, I think they bring the point out a little bit better. John chapter 15, we'll start in verse 1. It says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and He prunes the branches that they do bear fruit so they can produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by my message I've given you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot produce fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5 tells us, Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 8 tells us, And when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. And this brings great joy to my Father. You know, these verses tell us, we read them many times during Passover. These verses tell us that we need to have Jesus Christ living within us. We need to have God's Holy Spirit. We need to have the mind of Christ, as we talked about earlier. We're also told that God is the gardener in this passage, and He wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to bear fruit. He'll continue to prune us. He'll continue to work with us so that we will bear that godly fruit. And He finishes by telling us when we do bear that fruit, it's to bring the glory to God our Father. It's not to bring the glory to us, but it's to reflect a reflection of God our Father. If you turn to Galatians 5:22, Galatians 5:22, I want to read about the fruits of the Spirit. I think we all maybe have them memorized, but I want to read them to make this point. Galatians chapter 5, we'll read verses 22 through 25, talking about producing spiritual fruit and the kind of fruit that God's looking for in our lives. Galatians chapter 5, 22 tells us, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Verse 23 tells us, Gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Do we see that fruit in our lives? Do we see that fruit being produced in how we live? Do we have peace? Do we have long suffering? Do we show kindness? Do we show faithfulness? Are we have self-control in our lives? You know, God's Spirit can produce that fruit in our lives if we allow it to work with us. If we allow it to work with us. Going on down in verse 24 tells us, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, we will also walk in the Spirit." You know, verse 24 tells us, speaking about sacrificing our will and replacing it with God's will. Replacing it with God's will. Verse 25, I want to read this out of the New Living Translation. It says, in verse 25 it says, "Since you are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let the Spirit leading every part of our lives. Does God's Holy Spirit lead every part of our life? Or does it lead part of our lives? And part, it doesn't. We need to allow it to lead every part of our life. You know, God's Holy Spirit changes our thinking. And when you change your thinking, it should change how you live. It should change how you talk and how you think. If you turn over to John, 1 John chapter 4. We've been talking about how God's Holy Spirit produces fruit. But there's one key element that we need to have to produce that fruit. And John talks about that in 1 John 4, chapter 4, where we read verses 7 through 10 out of the New Living Translation. 1 John 4, starting in verse 7, says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is as a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And verse 9 says, "God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into this world so we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but God loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." And in verse 11 tells us, "Dear friends, since God has loved us that much, surely we ought to love one another." Surely we ought to love one another. You know, God's Holy Spirit can transform us into having godly love. And when we have godly love in our lives, it produces the fruit that we read about in Galatians 5:22. It produces joy. It produces peace, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. That's what godly love will do in our lives. And as we read in John, it's not to our glory, but it's to the glory of God our Father. It's to his glory when others may see that fruit in our lives. You know, today for this split sermon, we've looked at four areas where God's Holy Spirit transforms our lives. It transforms our carnal mind to be spiritually minded. God's Spirit helps deepen our understanding of his word and purpose and will. God's Spirit transforms our lives by helping us overcome sin. And God's Spirit transforms our lives to produce godly fruit, godly love in our lives. I want to leave you with a question today. Is God's Holy Spirit transforming your life? As I talked about earlier, it's not an overnight process. And God gives each of us a different amount of time for this transformation to happen. It's a lifetime process, no matter how much time God gives us. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul admonishes us not to quench the Spirit. You know, we quench God's Holy Spirit by not putting God first in our lives, by not staying in contact with God through our prayer and our Bible study. If you turn to 2 Timothy 1:6, 2 Timothy 1, we'll start in verse 6 And we'll conclude with this scripture this morning. Second Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 6. It says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands," talking about God's Holy Spirit. And verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." Brethren, stir up the spirit that God's given you. Each of us need to continue to keep it stirred up. Continue to use God's Holy Spirit. Stay in close contact through Him. Be zealous in the calling God's given us. God has given us everything that we need to be transformed in our lives. He's given us His Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior and High Priest. And He's given us His Holy Spirit that we can be transformed and be complete just like He is complete. Let's rejoice on this Feast of Pentecost that God has given His Holy Spirit not only to us, but His church. Let's pray that He'll lead us and transform our lives to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God our Father, as we serve Him in this physical life and as we serve Him in His soon coming kingdom.